We're going to be in the book of Genesis this morning. If you want to open up there, it'll be in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Again, Genesis chapter 12, 1 through 3, if you want to mark that, if you brought your Bible. If not, the scripture will be on the screen behind me. So I've shared my background with many of you, and as a teenage boy growing up in the country in West Texas, one of the things that you had to have was a truck that was loud as legally possible, if not a little bit louder than legally possible, if you know what I mean. Maybe you can identify with that, men especially. There's just something to the ears of a teenage boy about the rumble of a car or a truck of some sort that is much too loud for everybody else within earshot, but is perfect for you. I drove a 1969 Chevrolet C10 pickup that my dad bought for me. We together put a 350 motor in it. It had dual exhaust glass packs, for anybody who knows that world and knows that language. And by themselves, they were loud enough. They were plenty loud enough. But for whatever reason, I decided that they needed to be louder. And after talking to my friends and doing some reconnaissance work, I discovered that one of the ways that you can make glass pack mufflers louder is that you get them really hot, and then you spray water on them or in them. And so I decided, hey, you know, that sounds like a good idea. I didn't pay for this truck. My dad did, so I could do something that foolish. And so I drove it around, got it really hot, drove it really hard, drove it really fast, brought it back to the house, had the water hose hooked up, turned it on real quick, and sprayed water onto the mufflers. And I don't remember it getting louder immediately, but I do know that over the next several weeks, the motor seemed to get louder and louder and louder. And of course, to my ears, this was beautiful. It was like a wonderful orchestra. To everybody else, it was annoying, more annoying than it already was because it was already pretty loud. And to my dad, it was rather annoying as well. He began to do some reconnaissance work of his own to try to figure out why the truck was suddenly sounding a lot louder than it was. And it turned out that when somebody sprayed cold water on a hot motor, for whatever reason, it happened to also crack the exhaust manifold. So, go figure. You see, mufflers are not designed for you to spray water on them when they're hot. Even if you're trying to blow the fiberglass out of a glass-back muffler, that's not what they're designed to do. And when you use things in a way that they're not designed, things go badly. When you ignore the manufacturer's design specifications, things get broken. It's not just true with vehicles. You see it with kids all the time. My son in particular, Corbin, a lot of the toys that he has, he will use in ways in which they were not designed in any capacity, and we'll have to have the conversation. You're using that in a way that it's not built to be used. Be careful, you're going to break it, because we know that when we use things against their design, things break. Now, we haven't had an exceptionally cold winter this year at all by any stretch of the imagination, but you know, for some of you have probably had this experience before. When you wake up in the morning, you're in a hurry, you're in a rush to get to work or to go wherever your first appointment for the day is, and you go outside and there's a layer of frost on the windshield, and you needed to leave 5 minutes ago and you're in a hurry and you don't know what to do. You get the wallet out, you get one of the old credit cards out, right, and you start scratching on, or maybe you have an old CD somewhere. I know we don't use those anymore. Or you have an old CD somewhere in the vehicle and you get that out and you start scratching, and inevitably something will break, it'll cut you. And when you use things in a way that they're not designed to be used, things get broken. This morning, both here and in our Sunday school classes with the adults, we're going to be talking about God's design. God's design for us as humanity in general. God designed for everybody on the face of the planet, his design for them, as well as his design for us in particular as Christians, as Jesus followers. And we're going to look at that by starting where it all began, the book of Genesis. We're going to focus on chapter 12, but we see God's design and the fall of man from God's design in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. This is everything before Abraham. We see God create an orderly world, a world in a beautifully organized manner, a wonderful world with a wonderful garden in which he places his creation. We see God create mankind in his image, both male and female created in his image. We see this creation of God in humanity as the apex of his creation, a creation with which God wants to have relationship. We see relationship with in several different ways that we are made for in the creation story. We see a relationship that God intended for us to have with him, the way that he relates with Adam and Eve, the way that he takes the dust out of the ground and molds that into humankind. We see the relationships that we ought to have with each other in the kind of openness and love and familiarity that Adam and Eve had with one another. We see even the relationship with creation that God intended for us to have. In Adam naming the beasts of the earth and this wonderful relationship all the way around that goes with God's perfect design. But then we know, if we continue reading in chapter 3 and beyond, that God's perfect design is marred, is broken by our own sinfulness, or at least appears that way. Our relationship with God is broken once sin enters the world, as we see when God removes Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Our relationship with each other is broken, as we see illustrated in the story of Cain and Abel, where man turns against man, brother against brother. We see our relationship with the creation itself break down in the story of Noah and the story of Noah and the flood, when it seems like all of creation is chaotic and everything is going back to like it was before God set things along his perfect path and his perfect design. We go from a people living in God's perfect design to a people that see and realize their brokenness in the absence of God's design and their refusal of God's design. And we see that at the end of these first 11 chapters of Genesis and the story of the Tower of Babel, where people are left confused, where people are left broken, where we get this sense of loneliness and separation and broken relationships because we're just trying to do things on our own and it doesn't seem to be working. And that's what brings us into the story of Abraham. That's what brings us into the story that begins the chosen people of God in Genesis chapter 12. Because you see, unlike product manufacturers, God's design isn't undone when people misuse it. We misused God's design in our own sinfulness, but that doesn't cancel out God's design. God's design remains. God's design is still intact, and we see God's design for bringing humanity back, for restoring that which is lost and broken, begin in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Again, we see that God's design remains. And this morning, the takeaway, the phrase that I want you to have at the forefront of your mind is this: God designed you to bless the world. God designed you to bless the world. Abram, in this story in Genesis 12, eventually known as Abraham when his name is changed later in the story, he serves as basically an origin point for the chosen people of God. It is in Genesis 12 where God picks a particular people. In Genesis 1 through 11, we have all of these stories that are going on, but in Genesis 12, starting with Abram, who would become Abraham, we see God choose a certain people through which he is going to work throughout the remainder of the story of God, even into the present today. We see this, again, all throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament, this importance or this going back to, drawing back to the person of Abraham. Abraham is the leader of this people. He's the first among this chosen people of God, which is why many people know Abraham as the first Jew. Both Christians and Jews call Abraham father. Most of you, if you grew up in a Baptist church or you grew up in any kind of church in this area, you grew up singing about Father Abraham. He has many sons, and you are one of him, and so am I. And that we all trace our lineage back to this character, this individual, and therefore this promise that God gives to Abraham in Genesis 12. In Jesus' day, it was of utmost importance for someone, especially a man, a Jewish man, to be able to trace his heritage, his ancestry, back to Abraham to prove that he was a full-blooded, actual Jew and that he deserved these promises of God. We see Paul throw a little bit of a different spin on that on the other side of Jesus Christ's resurrection. In the book of Galatians, particularly in Galatians chapter 3, where he illustrates the fact that it's not just physical descent that makes one a descendant of Abraham, it is spiritual descent through faith in Jesus Christ that really makes one a descendant of Abraham. In Galatians 3:29, Paul says it this way, "And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." So this passage in Genesis 12 that we just read a moment ago, this is the first communication between God and his chosen race, his chosen people, going all the way even to us today. And what is the first word that God has to say to this people that he will use to conduct and try to bring about his will in the world around him, to make the kingdom of earth look more like the kingdom of God? The first word that God has for this chosen people is go. It's the first word. The first word that God says to Abram before he calls him into specifically what he's going to do, before he tells him where he's going to end up, he simply says to him, go. From the very beginning, the people of God were meant to be a people who go, a people who are sent by God on a mission. This is not something that comes after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is a part of our DNA dating all the way back to the first Jew, as many people know him, Father Abraham himself. This missionary nature of our faith, it is not a creation of modern-day Christianity, nor is it even a creation of the New Testament. Again, it is a real part of our identity, an element of who we are as the people of God throughout all generations and all time. And when God establishes this people to be his people, he does so by making a covenant with Abram. He promises Abram several things in this passage, in the first three verses of Genesis 12. He promises Abram that he will make him a great nation. In other words, he promises Abram or Abraham that he will make his descendants great. He spells that out more clearly later in the story when he restates the covenant, that he will make his descendants as numerous as the sand on the shore or the stars in the sky. If you're keeping track of God's promises, you can put a check mark besides this one, because still today we refer to Abraham as father. Jews today refer to Abraham as father. He certainly has many descendants, both physical and spiritual, walking the earth even today, numbering in the billions, if not trillions, if you look at all of human history. So that one you can put a check mark beside. He said, I will bless you and make your name great. The fact that we're talking about this man millennia after he passed away, I think we can put the check mark beside that one as well, that he definitely made the name of Abraham great. So that, God says, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Now, you might pencil in a check mark beside this one, in that God certainly, if you read through the story of Genesis, you read through Abraham's life, God certainly used Abraham to bless those that he came into contact with. Abraham was certainly a blessing to the world at the time. He was a blessing to all the generations of Jews leading up until Jesus. He's a blessing to us today. And so, again, you can put pencil in, perhaps a check mark beside that one, but you got to wonder, are we as Abraham's descendants, are we still fulfilling that part of this covenant that God made with Abraham? Are we still blessing the world? Are we being blessed so that we might bless others? God continues, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, so I will curse those who curse you. Again, check, if you read through Abraham's life, you will see that when people did well by him, things typically went well for them, but when someone hurt Abraham or tried to do something to Abraham or someone that Abraham loved, things always didn't end up well for them. And then God ends this covenant the covenant that he makes with his people at the very beginning of his chosen people through Father Abraham by saying, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. In you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. The jury is still out on this one, for sure. I wouldn't even pencil in a check mark. All the families of the earth, every single family of the earth shall be blessed by Abraham and his descendants. Now, we would like to think that we are a blessing to everyone on earth, and we certainly have that potential, but is everyone on earth today currently being blessed by the descendants of Abraham? Ultimately, that's up to us. That's up to you and up to me as we seek to be the people that God called us to be all the way from the beginning. A question we need to ask when we read this passage, and when we read this passage, we usually get caught up in the fact that Abraham was called and he went. He didn't know where he was going. He was from a foreign land, and God's calling him to go somewhere else, and he just up and goes. He leaves everything he knows behind, his land, his family, most of his belongings. He leaves all of that behind, and he goes forth blindly into whatever God calls him. And we use this as an example of the kind of faith that God wants us to have, and that's a very good reading and good interpretation of this passage, but it also shows us the very beginning of who we are, the very beginning of what God meant for his people to be. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. It's almost as if God paints this picture in this passage of, I'm going to bless you, Abraham. Answering the why. Why does God bless Abraham? I'm going to bless you so that you will be a blessing. I'm going to bless you and you will be a blessing to every family on the earth. God designed Abraham to be the seed through which he would redeem and restore all humanity from the brokenness of sin. Look at it this way. If we could recap the story of God, basically all of it, up until Jesus. We have a wonderful, beautiful creation created by God, of which we are to have dominion over as the apex of that creation. We find our way out of that design. We forsake God's design for what we think is best by our own sinfulness. All of us sin and fall short of God and find ourselves broken and hopeless. God chooses a particular people, the people of Abraham, the Hebrews, the Jews. He chooses them as a particular people through whom he would reconcile all of the world back to himself. Do you not see God's design at work in this? As I said, when we use a product in a way that it's not designed to be, it'll be broken beyond repair in many cases. Will break. If Corbin plays with a toy in a way that it's not supposed to be, it's going to break in a place where we can't glue it back together. But with God's design, even though we have forsaken God's design, even though we have decided we would rather do things our way instead of doing things the way that God has designed us to do them, instead of us breaking and destroying the design of God, God's design works around that perfectly in order to bring about his ultimate glory. God's design is still intact. God uses the people of Abraham, the seed of Abraham, which would eventually end up in Jesus Christ, to bring and reconcile the world back to himself, to undo all of that brokenness and to restore us into God's perfect design. Those of you who are going to go to Sunday school in a little bit, and you're going to go through this life on mission study that we are going through, you will see that this is one way we can share the truth of the gospel with people, is that God created the world in such a way, designed everything in such a way that it was perfect for us to live in communion with him. We have gone against that design, and we find ourselves now in a place of brokenness. But God's design remains. God's design remains through the people of God that he has chosen in order to reconcile the world back to himself. You see, the people of God were never meant to stay. Again, we were called from the very beginning of who we are as a people to go. Even in the Old Testament, a part of the Bible, the first good chunk of the Bible comes out being closer to three quarters than half, but the first part, half of the story of God, if you will, in the Old Testament. We usually read that as the Jews being just about themselves, God being just about one people, and that's the way we interpret it. And that's the way that the Jews in Jesus' day interpreted it, that God was just for them and for no one else. That God wasn't for the Samaritans. God wasn't for the Gentiles. For the Jews in Jesus' day, God sure as heck wasn't for those evil Romans. God was just for the Jews. And Jesus came in and threw their understanding on its head. Jesus talked to Samaritan women at a well, one Samaritan woman at a well. Jesus was willing to use a Samaritan in his story, his parable of what ultimate love looked like that we call the Good Samaritan. Jesus was going to those people that the people of God, the Jewish people, deemed as unworthy, deemed as outside of his love. He was telling them that the Gentiles eventually would have a place at the table, that God was for all people. And they took this as something new. And we usually read it that way as well. That Jesus was introducing a brand new idea when he said that God was for everyone. No, the people of God at that point, the people who called themselves the people of God in the day of Jesus, had lost the point of the story from the very beginning. Jesus was not coming to change everything. He was coming to show us what it really meant to be the people of God. He was coming to show us and remind the Jews of the day that God is not just for you, God is for you so that he may be for the entire world, so that he may be for everyone. God's first promise to the people of God was to make Abraham a great nation so that Abraham would be a blessing to the world. We were never meant to hoard God. To hoard the good news of Scripture, the good news that God is for us. Jesus did not create something new. He simply reminded them of God's ancient design. God is for everyone. And so as that ancient design still plays itself out today, I again say this. God designed you to bless the world. God designed you to live in communion with him. Because all of us have sinned and fallen short of God's design, there was a point, and maybe for some of you in this room this morning, there is a point still today where we find ourselves or where we found ourselves aware of our brokenness, aware of our need for God, aware of the fact that we have brought ourselves out of God's design, and now we are lost and lonely and broken in a world where nothing seems to make sense. God sent Jesus through the seed of Abraham to defeat the power of sin and death, to defeat that power that sin had over us and restore us to himself, to reconcile us back to that original design to live in perfect and holy communion with him. And upon your salvation, you go from being broken, from being outside of God's design, to being restored to God's design, to being restored to who God wants you to be. That's why when Paul talks about it, he calls us on this side of our salvation experience a new creation. God has reoriented the very nature of who we are, not as broken creatures outside of his design, but as redeemed creatures who are a part of his eternal design. And once you have received that salvation, you've basically become a part of the recruitment team. You've become a part of that group, that people, which God will use to restore the entire world to him. Once you were the world that needed reconciliation, now you are the ones that get to take the message of reconciliation to the world. This is all by design. By the holy and perfect and smarter than any of us could ever imagine design of God. Think about the things in your life for which you recruit other people. Think about it for a second. Think about things you're passionate about. Maybe it's a sports team. Maybe just because you're passionate about the Rangers, the Cowboys, or the Longhorns, everybody said amen. Whatever you're passionate about, you end up recruiting people. Not necessarily wanting to, you're just passionate about it. And so you tell other people about it. You want to paint your program in the best positive light. You live. Some of you that are get really into it, you live or die even by decisions that are made during the off season of your sport, because it's that real and it's that important to you. And so you find yourself overflowing with that information, overflowing with that part of your identity, and you bring people into whatever nation you belong to, Longhorn Nation, Aggie Nation, Cowboys Nation, whatever it might be, because of how important that is to you. Some of you watch television shows or you listen to certain music and it's so good or it's so moving or the storyline is so wonderful or the acting is so good that you just find yourself telling other people about those shows and wanting them to watch it so that you can have something to talk about on Monday at the office, or you can have something to make small talk about while you're in the car on the way to a game or on the way to the restaurant or whatever it might be. You have things that you recruit people for. Even if you don't do it on purpose, you're so passionate about those things in your life that you try to bring them on board to your way of thinking, to enjoy those things that you enjoy. Are we doing the same with the gospel message of Jesus Christ? Are we allowing God to bring people to him through our witness? This is what it means to live a life on mission. To be used by God in our everyday lives, to be a part of his ministry of reconciliation to a world that is lost and broken without him. God's design is perfect. God's design is beyond anything we can imagine. Are we sharing that with others? I do this with my wife all the time. I don't know it nearly as much because I found out that it annoys her, but I used to a lot. I like music in that I like the lyrics of the music. Imagine that, I'm more of a word guy than I am a melody guy for whatever reason. And so when I hear a song that really speaks to me, it's because of the lyrics of the song. And so if you're one of those kind of guys or gals that you really like the lyrics, you know that when one of those songs come on or you have it, you got to listen to it on repeat like 20 times in order to understand not only the lyrics but the nuance of each lyric. And you really dissect the song. Maybe that's my neurosis, whatever, that I'm just trying to do this with music instead of just enjoying it as art. But when I have one of those songs, and I've had several along the way, I'll take it to Cheryl and I'll be like, hey, you got to listen to this. You got to see what I'm seeing or hear what I'm seeing and understand what I'm understanding. In that same way, with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, we have been brought back into God's design. We who are lost are now saved. We who are broken are now whole. We who are destined to separation from God are now destined to an eternal communion with God. And that is by God's design. And from the very beginning of us being a people of God, God commanded us to go. God commanded us to bless the world. God commanded us to take the blessing that he gave us and to use it to be a blessing to every family on earth. That was God's original promise, God's original Great Commission, God's original mission for us as a people of God. It was never meant to be anything other than God using his people to bless the world. So it's not just about us. It's about what God can do through us to reach the world. This is God's perfect plan, his perfect design. And I hope that all of you know that God has brought you back. He has reconciled you. I hope that you've accepted that and that you believe and follow Jesus as Savior and recognize that he has restored and reconciled you. And I hope that your gratitude over that truth, I hope that your passion over that truth presses you, pushes you to share that faith with others, to live a life on mission, to wherever you are and whatever you do, to be a missionary for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't have to be as hard as many of you think it is. It doesn't have to be about, okay, every person in my office, I have to set off an hour-long block with them sometime this week so that I can explain all of the intricacies of my theology and the way that God has moved in my testimony. It doesn't start there. It starts simply by telling someone maybe something as simple as this. I'm a believer. I have a prayer life. Is there anything that I can pray for you about? It can start as simple as that. Looking for opportunities for you to share small parts of your faith with people that you already know, with people that you're already around, people that you work with, people that you call family, people that you call friends and neighbors. And I don't just mean live in this community. I mean your literal neighbors living next to you. They're there, and you have that opportunity to fulfill what the people of God were designed to be from our very beginning, a blessing to the world. That's who we were designed to be. And you yourself, each one of you, not just we, not just us in a collective sense, each of you individually, you were designed to bless the world. And the only way you're going to do that is by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. That God has come to reconcile the broken and put everything back to his design as it was meant to be all along. This morning, during our time of invitation, if there is anyone here this morning that finds themselves in a position of brokenness, meaning that it seems like the world doesn't make any sense, like there is no design, and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, and you sense that that's in you and that something is wrong with that, and you would like for that to change, you would like to be for things to be set right like God designed them to be, I have good news for you. And the good news is the life and the person of Jesus Christ. He came and died for you so that you might be reconciled to God, so that you might be set back on that right design. If you would like for me to pray with you about knowing who Jesus is, I would love to do that during our time of invitation, or you can find me after the service. If you would like to do it individually, I will stick around. And for those of you who do have a relationship with Jesus, you are part of the chosen people of God. You are part of Abraham's seed bearing fruit today. God is still blessing the world. We're still waiting to check that one off. God is still blessing the world through you, child of Abraham, child of Jesus Christ. God still wants to use you to change this world, to reconcile this world, to bless this world through the gospel truth of Jesus Christ. And if you need some courage for that, if you need some direction for that, I will be here to pray with you. You can come down at the altar and pray there. You can pray where you are, but I encourage all of you, if you are serious about this faith that we have, if you really believe that we are called to bless the world, if you really believe that we are called to make disciples of all nations, I encourage you to get serious about it in prayer, to make it something that you think about, that you talk about, that you read about, and that you pray about, something that overflows within you and beyond you because of how passionate you are about it. If we want to see revival happen, it's going to be more than just saying, man, I wish revival would happen. Man, I wish God would do something. I'm just sitting here waiting. It seems like he did something back in the 50s or the 80s, but when is he going to do something today? When you allow him to do something through you. God's design has never changed. The same God that called millions of Americans to himself during those days that we think of as the heydays of the Baptist church is the same God that is attempting to draw millions of people to himself even today. And the only way that it will happen is if the people of God realize their true identity, their true design, and allow God to use them to do what he promised to do from the very beginning and to bless the world. Will you allow yourself to be used by God? Will you allow your life to be a life on mission for Jesus Christ? I encourage you to pray about that during this time and whenever you get a chance. Let's stand together, enter into a time of invitation. I'm going to pray. You move in whatever way God is calling. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your good and perfect design for our lives. God, we thank you for even though we have sinned and fallen short of that design, God, that you came back for us, to bring us back, to reconcile us back to you, through the people of God that culminated in the person of Jesus Christ. God, as descendants of that same promise today, we rejoice in you making us right, and God, we ask that you would use us to make the world right. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.